one of the only ones that he knew, so he invited me up to fill in for Sunday. So I do work with another preacher there in Memphis at the East Shelby congregation. He does most of the pulpit work, and I do most of the evangelism and more of the counseling type work that we have going on there. I call myself a next steps counselor. And what I mean by that is my job is to get together with people, and whether it is marriage problems, drug addiction, alcohol, or more likely than not, a gospel issue. They need the gospel. My job is to help them find their next step. And so that's kind of my simple name for myself to describe to people what I do. I tend to try to not call myself the preacher or the evangelist because immediately walls go up when I start talking to people. And so I call myself a next steps counselor. That becomes important for you because one of the things that I want to do tonight is show you part of what I do with people. The presentation of the gospel that I often present to people, because it is something that's very easy to do and something that's very duplicatable. And so I want to teach it to you so that y'all can start using it up here in Dyersburg. So hopefully you'll come back tonight to hear that. It's very simple, and I think you'll get a lot out of that. This morning, though, I want to talk to you about immersion. Because it's one of those things that while we're all very familiar with this idea of baptism, I'm not sure how very familiar we actually are with it. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. I will say that soon after I got to East Shelby, a gentleman came up to me and goes, "You know, Adam, I really like Mr. Terry's preaching." He's my co-worker there. He says, "Terry just has a way of taking really difficult topics and talking about them and explaining those things." He says, "But you, Adam, you're just simple-minded," which I wasn't sure if that was a compliment or not. But today's sermon will be very simple-minded, I hope. Let me start with a story. Back in the old days in the country, out in a small town, a preacher was in the river doing some baptisms. Back in those days when you didn't have a baptistry in your building, a lot of times you would, not always, every single service, head down to the river because that was kind of hard to get to. So on occasion you would save up a couple and go down to the river. And so this church was doing that, and they had several people there that he was baptizing. The preacher's down in the water, and walking by is the town drunk. And every town has one, especially those small country towns. And the town drunk was walking by, clearly inebriated, clearly a little bit topsy. And the drunk starts heading down to the river. Well, the preacher, of course, just has all the thoughts that you normally would have in one of those occasions. What's going to happen? What's he going to do? But he just carries on delivering a gospel message, talking to the people there by the river. And the drunk doesn't just come and join the crowd, which is what the preacher hoped, but the drunk walks down in the river, stands right next to the preacher, and just watches the crowd while the preacher's preaching. And so the preacher says, "Well, you ready to find Jesus?" And the drunk says, "Yeah." And so that preacher grabs that man and he just dunks him down in the river and pulls him back up. And before the water even gets out of his hair, he says, "So did you find him?" And the drunk goes, "No." So he grabs the drunk and he dunks him again and pulls him back up in the water. He says, "So did you find him?" "No." So he grabs the drunk again, dunks him under the water again. This time the drunk comes up and goes, "Well, is this where he fell in?" Yeah, I think a lot of times we treat baptism that way. As if it is just this miracle rite, this activity that as long as you just get people wet, that's what we got to do. We got to get them wet. We got to get them wet. We got to get them wet. And we forget that there's so much more involved in the process of immersion. Today I want to talk about that, and I really want to talk more about the side of this that we normally don't talk about, which is re-immersion. Because my suspicion is, you know, just show me with a little raising your hand, who in here has been baptized? Look around, guys. Most everybody in the room. So I can get up here and deliver this fantastic, well, maybe I can't, but you know, a fantastic sermon on baptism, and everybody goes, right on, preacher. And it doesn't do any good. But in doing what I do, in counseling with people and talking to people, you would be amazed how often I come to people who question whether they were ever baptized for the right reason. And so I think in an examination of baptism and what it is about, hopefully we will come to some understanding of re-baptism. And maybe that will help us make any decisions that we might need to make. There's really only one passage that you can go to about this, which is Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, I want to read verse 1 through 7, which is the story there. Acts chapter 19 says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus the Lord. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. So my question to you is, what would have happened to these men had they not been baptized in the name of Jesus? And I don't think any of us in here would really struggle with this. We would say, well, then they would not have been right with God. And probably most of us would even come to the conclusion that had they not done what they had heard Paul preach about, they would have been disobedient to the will of God and would have been damning themselves. Well, what was wrong with their baptism? And I can really only come up with four answers. One is that they had the wrong understanding. Maybe it was the wrong intent, the wrong authority, or maybe it's this aspect of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions here. Well, I want to talk about each one of these briefly in the time that we have and hopefully draw some conclusions. What we do know is that according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we've got a passage here that talks about the unity that is found in the Spirit. And it says here in this list of ones, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one baptism. So we do know that whatever their understanding or intent or authority was in John's baptism wasn't the one baptism that they needed. That is part of being a part of God's church. So what was so wrong with it? Well, let's start with the wrong understanding. These men got baptized in what they called John's baptism. John's baptism, if you remember back from the Gospels, John the Baptist was out at the River Jordan. He was baptizing people. It also seems that his disciples were baptizing people. We don't know if these men were actually baptized by John himself or maybe some of his disciples. And it seemed that probably some of his disciples were still going about teaching baptism that is John's baptism. We know that because at the end of chapter Acts 18, at the end of that chapter, Apollos had been teaching John's baptism. And very possible, a lot of people assume that these men had maybe been baptized by Apollos, since that's the context. John's baptism was insufficient because it presented the wrong understanding. Now, it did present baptism of repentance. We know that. And we do know, I believe from the Gospel of Mark, that it was also for the remission of sin. I think that's important because oftentimes that's how we distinguish Jesus' baptism, isn't it? The baptism for the remission of sin, Acts 2:38, right? Repent, be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins or for the remission of your sins. And so we say that's what makes Jesus' baptism unique. No, it's not. Because John's baptism is also called a baptism for the remission of sins. What made it wrong was that it had the wrong understanding of the Savior who made baptism effective. That's what made it wrong. There was a wrong understanding that these men had, that Apollos had, that maybe others had in the early church. And do you know that sometimes we get baptized with the wrong understanding? There are a lot of people in our world that get baptized with no regard to salvation. And what I mean by that is that they are told that they are saved before their baptism, based on some activity, some belief, some prayer that was uttered, some association that they have. There's all sorts of explanations for this. But they believe that they are saved before baptism. Well, that becomes impossible in the one baptism because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. And so we know the one baptism is the act, is the means by which we access God's gift of salvation. So if somebody is baptized believing they're already saved and baptism has some other purpose, did they have the right understanding? No. There are some who do it really not in any regard to sin whatsoever. They believe their sins have already been taken away because they repented. They ask Jesus to forgive them already. Jesus has already done that, and so baptism has some other purpose. But that's not the one baptism. There are some who do it really without any understanding of making a commitment to Jesus. What about all of those who, and it used to happen, infants who were actually immersed? Now, that doesn't happen very often anymore, but it used to happen. Well, an infant who is immersed, although they are technically baptized, at least the word means immersed, are they really baptized with the one baptism? Well, they're not making a commitment to Jesus. They're not having any sort of response about their own sin. They're not trying to be saved. And so, no. See, the reality is the wrong understanding can cause our baptism to be ineffective. It did for these men in Acts chapter 19. There are others who have the wrong intent. These men did. It says, into what were you baptized? In John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was only for remission of sins. Are there other intents in the one baptism that we have in Scripture? Absolutely. For instance, to become an heir, a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. That's part of what we do in baptism. You never read of that with John's baptism. John's baptism is it ever presented that it had anything to do with any sort of eternal destiny. John's baptism was about returning the people to God so that God could send the Messiah. That's what John's baptism was about. It was a precursor. It was something that led to the coming of Jesus. We see that at the end of the book of Malachi. So, the one baptism that we have presented later in Scripture, the one baptism that is associated with the gospel, its intent is to give us access to heaven. Well, that's not why these men were baptized. They had the wrong intent. You could also make some other statements about the difference between it being John, the forerunner of the gospel, and Jesus, the deliverer of the gospel. You can make all sorts of conclusions about the intent. You know, we are sometimes baptized for the wrong reason, with the wrong intent. Maybe to impress others with our spirituality. It is not my right nor my place to question young people's baptism. They always make me nervous. Always. And it's not because I don't want it to be genuine, but because I remember myself as a 10, 11, 12-year-old. And I remember my own desire. And so because of my own experience, I probably am a little too skeptical sometimes. My own son's been baptized. He's only 10. Because at some point, I had to quit telling him, no, 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 wait, wait. We studied together every Wednesday morning at 6 in the morning. Me and I, he would get up early. I know, it's ridiculously early. But we'd get up, and we'd go to McDonald's, and we'd take our Bibles, and we worked through workbooks together, and we talked about Scripture together. I did more teaching with my son than I do with any other person. My son can tell you everything there is to know and quote pretty much every passage there is that talks about baptism, salvation, repentance, and any of those things. But I'm still hesitant. Because it is such an urge, it is such a desire in us to impress others. And when it comes to our church family, we want to impress people with our spirituality. That's one reason we dress up so nice. If we cover up the inside, maybe they can't, or the outside, maybe they can't see the inside. I'm not saying that's why everybody puts on a suit, but good reason. There's all sorts of ways in which we try to impress other people. Yet in the backstage of our lives, there are things hidden that we don't want anyone to ever know about. Maybe to prove our salvation. There's a lot of people who have been taught that that's the purpose of baptism, that it is an outward sign of an inward grace. Let me translate that for you. It is something you do to prove what God has already done. And that's what they're taught about baptism, that it is to prove your salvation. It's to prove what God has done in you. But that's not what you read about in Scripture. Baptism is when God does those things in you. There are others who do it to impress their parents, or to get their parents off their back because their parents are pressuring them. There are others who do it more or less in a sense to renew their vows. I've seen this happen a lot where an older person will say, you know, it's been a lot of years since I was baptized and I don't remember every single thought I had back in those days, so I'm going to be baptized again for the purpose of recommitting myself. Like renewing your vows when you've been married for 20 years. But is that the purpose of baptism? No, not at all. And so there are a lot of people who do it for the wrong intent, and my fear is that if we had the wrong intent when we were baptized, it could cause it to have been ineffective. The wrong authority. Now, that's easy to see in this John versus Jesus baptism in Acts chapter 19. They were baptized in the name of John, the forerunner. We are told to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ. And there's a big difference between those two. And we know that that's exactly what in the name of means, right? Stop in the name of the law. Stop in that. No, I'm not going to sing that one. But, you know, we are told to stop in the name of something means stop by the authority of this thing. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are baptized by his authority because he commands us to be baptized. Well, what about us these days? Do we ever get baptized for the wrong authority? What I mean by that is, you know, maybe we're baptized into the church because church says we got to do it. Church says that you won't be accepted here unless you are baptized into this building with this name on it. And so we get baptized because it's our way of fitting in. But we don't do it because of the reason Scripture says to do it. We do it in the name of the church. I can't tell you how many times I've had a Bible study just recently with a gentleman who said that he had been baptized less than a year ago. He got baptized. He wanted to be baptized in the right church. where does the Bible say get baptized in the church? It says get baptized in the name of Jesus, and God will add you to his church. But you don't get baptized into the church. You don't get baptized into the wrong authority. If we did, it's possible our baptism wasn't valid. There's another one here, this gift of the Spirit. And that's how Paul opens up this whole discussion in Acts chapter 19. He says, hey, did you guys get the Spirit? And they said, what? What are you talking about? We've not heard anything about any Spirit. And so Paul, of course, immediately red flags start going off. Okay, well, if you don't know about the Spirit, then you weren't baptized in the name of Jesus, which means part of being baptized in the name of Jesus has something to do with the Spirit. Don't you see that connection there? How often do we put an emphasis on the role of the Spirit in baptism? You see, what you have, and you can look up all these verses. I don't have time to go to all of them right now, but do turn to Titus chapter 3 at least. In baptism, you've got the working of all three parts of the Godhead, that God recreates us in baptism. We read that earlier, this idea of being raised to walk in newness of life. We're comfortable with that idea. And we're comfortable with the idea of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. This blood that he sheds on the cross, we come into contact with that blood through baptism, and that it does this work on us. But what about with the Spirit? We tend to leave him out. Now, we might say the word Spirit when we take people under the water. I baptize you in the name of the, and everybody knows this, from the Great Commission, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I almost expect people sometimes, whenever that's said, go, you know, kind of sit up and go, what Spirit? You know, because we haven't talked about the Spirit at all. Well, we have in Ephesians chapter 1, the Spirit being that which guarantees our inheritance. Not meaning that he guarantees we will make it, as if we no longer have free will, but that he guarantees it's there. And what we have there is that we are sealed by the Spirit. That doesn't mean, again, like we're put in a Ziploc bag and sealed airtight, but the idea of we are marked. We are given the insignia of God on a spiritual level, that having the Spirit in us, this gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, is God's mark on us. And then over in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which are done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That this washing of regeneration we receive, which all of us understand is baptism, right? Only I understand is baptism, because everybody else stayed like a statue. Do we understand that? That baptism It's just being renewed. It's being regenerated. The washing of regeneration, that getting immersed that causes you to be regenerated, is baptism, right? Yes, no, yes. Five people agree. Thank you. We have also that we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We're renewed. That there's a gift we receive in the Holy Spirit. Not only do we gain the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit in our baptism. Let me tell you, the lack of the Spirit could cause our baptism to be ineffective. Because all of this is part of what Paul presents to these men as being necessary, and it caused these men, all of them, to conclude, well, then I need to be rebaptized. I need to be baptized with the one baptism, the one that is part of Christ's law. When Paul found these men, what he did was help them complete the process. They had come part of the way. They understood that John preached the coming Messiah. They understood the Messiah, it seemed, but they did not understand all that the Messiah required. So Paul helped them see it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We know this passage. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says here, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Our job, what we have to do, is decide, okay, where am I at? What do I need to do? What is my next step? All of us have to ask that question. Because the reality is, the goal and what the Bible teaches is that all of us, each one of us, is to have assurance in his salvation. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you will know you have eternal life." Not so that you will think maybe it's a possibility, not so that you'll go, you know, that's my hope. That's how we normally say it, right? If I were to ask, hey, if you were to die today, are you going to heaven? What's your response? I hope. That's not what John says. John says that you will know, that you will have confidence. And I find it interesting that over in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house," in contrast to the house that Moses built through the law, "whose house we are if," and this is a really big if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Do you see that? That we are to have confidence, that we are to be boastful in our hope. That it's not just a hope in the sense of maybe it might happen, but it is a yes, absolutely, this is gonna happen. That's my goal. That's what's gonna happen. It's the difference between me asking you if something is unsure or something is sure. What I mean by that, if you are building a house and I said, okay, so are you going to ever get in your house? And you say, I hope. You know you're going to get in it. There's just a few details you're still working out. Well, God is building us a house. And he's told us it's there, it's waiting for us. The mint is on the pillow. The question is not if we go, it's when we go, for those who belong to Jesus. I will give you a note of caution. It is this. I don't know where you are. I know most of us in here have been baptized. I don't know if some of you have questioned your baptism. That's something that has run through your mind, and so this kind of brings all that back up. I hope it does. Not because I want you to question, but because I want you to be sure. But let me say this. If someone is baptized again, here's what they're admitting. Up until this point, I've not belonged to Christ. That's hard. That's hard to admit that. Or up until this point, I've not been saved. Up until this point, I've been wrong about my past. Because when you're baptized again, you're baptized for the first time, because there's only one baptism. Only one. I had a gentleman come tell me just recently. He says, you know, Adam, I've had a lot of questions about my baptism. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I was baptized when I was probably 13, 14 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents tell me about my baptism. He says, but I suffered through 3 concussions in high school because of football. He says, I have no memories of my baptism at all. None. I don't remember it happening. I know it did because others have told me that it happened, but I don't remember it happening. I don't remember what my thoughts were about it. I remember nothing other than I've been told I've been baptized What do you think I should do? I told him two things. First, make sure about your salvation. Secondly, if that's the case, you're admitting up until this point you've not been a Christian. See, that's real hard for this young man because he's a preacher of the gospel. And so he would have to admit that he's been preaching the gospel all these years without even being sure or without being a Christian up until this point. That's hard. You think it's hard for you to admit that? Make a living preaching the gospel and then question it. I mean, that's difficult to deal with. What I'm telling you is, when you are baptized, if you decide to be baptized again, you can't say, well, this was my recommitment. You can't redefine it as something other than it is. You know what baptism is? It is the answer of a desperate person needing Jesus. That's what baptism is. And so I say that for two reasons. One is, if you are desperate for Jesus, be baptized today. But if you're just toying with the idea, you need to spend some time making your salvation sure. Sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? I'll tell you, if you're toying with the idea, you need to be scared of living every day. And you need to be trembling with the thought that you could die today and not belong to God. It's not an idea to toy with. But it is a question to answer. So I invite you, if you're not a child of God, if you've not been saved through baptism, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, if you've not responded to your sin with a desperate desire to get rid of your sin, an appeal for a good conscience, then today's the day to be baptized. Let me tell you, you got to believe first. You got to repent of your sins. You got to say, yes, I'm done living life my own way. I'm going to live life Christ's way. You've got to confess and say He will be in control of your life. But if you're willing to do all that, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day you can be saved. If you are questioning your baptism, maybe because your life didn't change the way it should have changed had you repented or had you taken Him as your Lord. So you know, maybe I understood baptism, but I never really repented or confessed before my baptism. That's something to consider. Or maybe I didn't quite understand baptism, or I did it for the wrong reasons, or I did it just because I wanted to, take the Lord's Supper like everybody else did. Whatever your reason, if it's the wrong reason, today's the day to fix it. And for the rest of you, today's the day to rejoice. Because if you are saved, you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a fellow heir of Christ, and you are headed to heaven, hold fast to that hope and confidence. The invitation's for everybody. Because you're going to fall in one of those three spots. Either you need to be baptized because you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized because you didn't understand it right, or you belong to Jesus. What a joy it is that He gives us such clear answers. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward and let us know as we stand and sing this song.